I'm just going to talk to you out of my heart today. Is that all right? I've been teaching over 30 years. Both of our children are approaching 40. I know some things by the word, some things by experience, and a lot of things by hindsight. When you look back, you think, my. Could have done that differently. I'd like you to learn some things so that you don't have to look back with any regret. You know, regret's an awful foe. It's used mightily of the devil to cripple us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we'll begin in the most obvious space. We're going to find some things, learn some things, know some things, practice some things, do some things, digest some things, absorb some things, assimilate. You like that word? It's in our real life material for tonight, assimilate. I like that. It reminds me of Star Trek. Were you a Star Trek fan? I love Star Trek. The thing I like about Star Trek is a lot of it's written on scriptural principles. They took scriptural principles and enlarged upon them. One of the most marvelous Star Trek is actually a play out of Isaiah 53. I have it on tape. Every now and then we take it out and think, my. They just stole that thought from God himself. Well, the race of the Borgs assimilated, and when they captured anybody from another nation, they made you totally like themselves. And that's what God wants for you. He wants to speak your word, his word, into your heart so that you can practice and be like him and so that your children can be like him. You know, if I grow up with God, we were raised in a Christian household, Wayne and I both. If I grow up with God and then my children do not grow up and know God, I've failed and missed God's highest and best, because family units need to all come together, one family under God. Well, when the Borg took you captive, you had this funny eyepiece, because all Borgs had an eyepiece, and you were part of a corporate mind. You were connected to a mind somewhere, and the thoughts of that mind flowed into you, and your thoughts and your actions were totally dictated by a corporate mind. Well, we have a corporate mind. His name is Almighty God. Amen. Imagine that. Almighty God, and he knows how to raise children. Now, I was a legal secretary. I was just a trainee. I didn't work too long before Wayne and I got married. We dated for 3 years, and we made two determinations long before we got married that we would tithe and that I would not work after the children were born. And so that wasn't a question to us. It wasn't a matter of, as I see some women struggle with that, we had no struggle with that. We made our mind up long in advance. Now, it was an easy decision. Wayne made $1 an hour. And the reason I nursed my babies, because we didn't have the money for formula. It was just that kind of a decision. And we survived. We had only one car. Lucky to have that. We had a house. When Wayne got out of the military, we drove down Florida Avenue to a realtor. We were going to buy a house. Little did we know you have to have money to buy a house. We didn't have a clue. Not a clue. Just kids we were. Well, we ended up in a fine Christian realtor. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. And he said, I like to help young couples. I'm going to help you today. He said, how much deposit do you have? And we said, none. We weren't aware you had to have a deposit. So he said, I have a little house that just came on the market. He gave us that house, and we paid our deposit at $20 a month in addition to our house payment. So that was $100 a month. And my, that was big money. That was really big money. Well, when Joel was born, I quit my job first February. He was born on 26, supposed to come long before then. If you know Joel, you can see that he has his own timing about things anyway. And so he was born long. He should have been born long before that, but he was not here till the 26th. And he and I were at home alone all the time. We didn't have a car. One day, walking around the block, I spotted a lady with a young girl about Joel's age, and I stopped and talked to her. Now, if you knew me, that's the last thing I'm going to do, because I'm extremely, extremely shy. The only thing that propels me is the anointing of the Spirit of God. Out in public, I'm not speaking to anybody. I mean, it's with effort. I have to force myself to be friendly. I am very, very introverted. Well, I spoke to her, and she had this little girl that was so obedient, and she put her in a playpen, and we talked, and the child never spoke up. And I said, how do you do that, get her to obey like that? She said, I found the key. I have the key. Well, I was a young mother. I was excited about the key. And she said, it says children obey your parents. It doesn't say parents obey your children. And she said, every now and then I find myself being so obedient. doing exactly what she wants, when she wants, how she wants it. She says, I find I'm just a real obedient mother. And I find that that's not good for her, and it's not good for us, and it's not divine order. And she said, I just flipped that around. Now, this verse says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's very easy for you to think, well, my children obey me. I certainly don't obey them. But let me give you some for instances so you can lodge this in your thinking. What about the food that they eat? See, I've seen children dictate the entire family menu. They don't eat this, they don't eat that, they won't eat that. And mother, every single meal is dictated by the likes or the dislikes of the child. And mother obeys that child. Isn't that right? Rather than doing what she thinks is right for the nutrition of the child. You know, it takes fortitude to take a stand and do what is right. We were at a place, and the little girl said the cutest thing. She was about three, I guess, and they served her something she didn't recognize, and she looked at it, and she stared at it, and she said, she turned, and I was within earshot. She said, I suppose I should try a bite or two. Perhaps I would like it. I wanted to stand up on top of the table and applaud that mother. I wanted to say, oh, thank you, God. Somebody with a little common sense. So I made inquiry, and she said, sometimes I do like it, but sometimes I don't. Now, here's a mother with some fortitude and yet some intelligence to recognize children are going to have likes and dislikes. I have likes and dislikes myself. But to teach the child, to teach, that's your job, to teach the child that there are things that we might not like, that we need to try, that we need to rule out of our diet, for the diet is in charge of the mother, not the child. That's heavy, isn't it? I mean, if you serve pizza every day because that's all they eat, or hamburgers every day, or you fix beef but you fix a hot dog because that's all the child eats, you may have been making a mistake here. Because it says children obey, not parents obey. We were in school and they served spinach. The girl next to me said, I don't like spinach. I never eat spinach. Is this spinach? She didn't have a clue. Never eaten spinach. Didn't even know what it looked like. I never said a word because I'm an honest person. But the person next to her said, I think that's turnip greens. And she ate every bite and she said, hey, that was really good, wasn't it? Then she found out it was spinach and she almost threw up. Well, it's mind over matter sometimes. You're in charge. It's not children in charge. Who's the boss? Moms and dads are the boss. They make decisions based upon the work of the Spirit of the living God on the inside, and I'm going to prove that to you. Children obey. Now, what about sleep? One school teacher told me she was an elementary teacher, her kids were talking about a particular movie, and she thought she had seen the commercial, and that movie came on like 11 at night or so. So she checked, and she made inquiry, and sure enough, it was the late-night movie, went from 11 to 2, I think. And so she asked how many kids had seen that movie, and a good percentage of the class had seen it. They said, oh, our mother doesn't care when we go to bed. She's already in bed. She wasn't watching. Now, who's in charge? The first thing you need to know, as a parent, you're in charge. The first thing you need to know, as a grandparent, you're not in charge. Write that down, Grandma. You are not in charge. I found out I could get in big trouble by trying to take charge. One thing my family is in charge. We come from an in charge family. And I found out real quick I am not in charge. Who's in charge? Who's the boss? See, if you're not in charge, now I'm not talking about Gustavo. I'm not talking about dictatorship. I believe in mercy. I watched a little kid try to eat okra. He just couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. And his daddy, I see it to this day, pounded his fist and forced him down. I felt so sorry, I wanted to say, you know, that was a real good spot for mercy. He just couldn't do it. It's not that he refused. It's not that he didn't try. He just couldn't do it. Well, we believe, you know, the key to parenting is love and mercy. I believe in mercy. I eat fish when I'm overseas. I do not eat it in the United States of America. I do not like fish. I don't like any kind of fish. I don't like mild fish, stinky fish, or any other kind. I don't do shrimp. But now if you serve them, I'm going to eat them. when we were in Scotland, they served mutton. Now, mutton's different than lamb. If you don't like lamb, you should try mutton. Oh, my, it was so bad, and I'm eating the mutton. I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, Jesus, help me. And she had this cute little English bulldog, and he gathered at my feet, and I thought, you know. So I fed him my mutton. I don't know if that's a good thing to do or not, but they didn't ever find out. So we were there several days, and that dog, she says, my dog just loves you. I just made light of it. I'm real lovable, you know. Pets like me, and I like animals. And I'm thinking, it's the mutton. It was the mutton. He had delusions of getting more mutton. Who's in charge? Who is in charge? I'm not talking about without mercy. See, one of the key to the problem in America is children are in charge. They are in charge. They take charge. They decide what they'll eat, when they'll sleep, where they'll go. And scenarios go like this. Mom says, you can't go to Marky's. Please, Mom, please, Mom, please, Mom. Please, Mom, please, Mom, please, Mom. All right, after a while, she backs down. She's not in charge. I visited a lady that this church sent me to visit, and her two little boys, and I don't know how old they were, 4 and 6, something like that, were jumping up and down on the roof of the car. She stuck her head out the door. Get off that car this minute! And they just kept jumping the whole time I was there. They were definitely in charge. She was not in charge. Who's in charge? Children obey. And the word obey means exactly what you think it means. It means to heed or conform to a command. Now, if I require my children to obey, I must give the right command. Isn't that right? I must be right. How am I going to be right? I'm only going to be right because I know what God has to say, because God works in me on behalf of my children. We were in Alabama visiting a friend, and she was supposed to go to had a prayer meeting scheduled, and so she asked us, would we go, and we went. Well, we took the children. They were upstairs in an upstairs room, and Suzanne was 11, 12 maybe. She came downstairs to whisper in my ear because her little friend was very, very ill, been in the hospital a number of times, unable to find out what's wrong with her, very definitely dying for some unknown reason. So she came down and whispered in my ear, would we pray for her, and went back upstairs. And I said, I'll mention it when we come to the end. And so as the prayer meeting went on, there was a man, and he said, I don't know who that child was that came from downstairs, but she has a very sensitive nature, is going to have to be handled differently. I thought, I didn't know that. Do you know I can look back now in hindsight and wish I'd paid more attention? To this day, Suzanne's very fragile. She has an artistic nature. She's very sensitive to certain things. And she has to be handled a little differently than Joel. Why, you can kick Joel in the shins. He goes on with life. See, if you're going to give the right command, it's because you have a great big God working on the inside who knows your children. It says all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That just simply means God knows all things. Now, in spite of your brilliance, there are things about your children you're not going to know. That you're not going to see and you're not going to understand. Wayne, I've been married 42 years, and every now and then he'll say something I think, you're kidding, right? That are a surprise to me. You wouldn't think there'd be any surprises after 40 years. But you see, it says, no man knows man, but the spirit of man that's on the inside. If it's only your spirit that knows you, then it is only by the Holy Spirit that you're going to know what needs to be known. Now, that's very clear here. Look at verse 4. Provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How are you going to know nurture and admonition of the Lord? You're going to spend time with the Lord. You're going to take those children to the presence of the Lord. That word nurture is the same word chastening that's found in Hebrews. It really means to tutor, to educate, to discipline, to tutor. You're going to tutor them in the Lord. That must mean that you have to know the Lord, doesn't it? That you have to know the Spirit of the Lord. You have to know what will relate to that child. You know, families have personalities. Wayne's family is totally and completely silent. If anybody speaks up, you know they married into the family. That's the truth. because he comes from a very quiet family. They have a very low-key nature. They are very explosive, but not very often. And one thing I found out about Wayne, he's not going to say anything, but when he does explode, you need to back off. Well, there are things about your children that God knows, because he knows the spirit. And you're only going to know as you stand in the spirit on behalf of the child. Now, I had a lesson prepared on children. I carried it, my notes, for over 20 years. Never did teach it. Never had unction or release to teach it. Until a few years ago, two or three, I got a call from a church wanting me to do a family seminar, which I do every now and then, majoring on marriage. And I like to do that. And they said, would you include a session on children? I started to say, no, I don't think so. But I thought, okay, I will. And I pondered it a long time, how to do that and what to say. And I wondered why those old notes I'd had for so many years I'd carried around. Why just now, approaching 25 years of ministry, that I felt freedom in the spirit to share them. This is only the second time, by the way, I've shared them. This is not something I would normally do. It's because there's such a desperate need. And the world moves so fast, and it's moving downstream, and much of Christianity is going downstream with the world. And we cannot do that. We must not do that to our children. Now, the word nurture is to educate or train. We believe in math. We believe in English. We believe in history. But the finest nurturing in the world comes from Almighty God. And if children could be nurtured without you, it wouldn't say children obey. It's because you are the head, because you are in charge. You're supposed to know what God is saying and put what God is saying into your children. Admonition is correction. It's gentle correction. Webster's Dictionary says something unusual. It says, it's reproof intended to reclaim. I love that. Reproof intended not to destroy, but to reclaim. Now, if children didn't make mistakes, they wouldn't need to be reclaimed. Isn't that right? If they knew everything, they wouldn't need to be tutored or disciplined or taught. That's your job. You are in charge of your children. That means you're responsible to see to it that they know the will of God. If my children had reached the age of 16 or 18 and hadn't known they were a spirit living in a temple, a physical body with a soul, I would have felt like a failure. There are certain scriptural principles that I'm in charge of, that I'm tutoring them, not only in math, but in scripture. Wayne and I, families are different. You have to find out what works for you. But if you're going to educate your children, you're going to do it far past the elementary school, the middle school, and the senior high. You're going to see to it that you know the will of God and that you put the will of God in them, that they know the will of God. So we had family devotions every night at supper table. We did that for, I don't know, 10 years maybe. And when the children got restless, we would put one of them in charge. You know, you've got 16 years or so, so you don't have to go. It doesn't have to be an epistle. 10 minutes will work. We drew all the same pictures you see me drew here. We put out those basic principles until our children knew those principles. Because I want your job as a parent is to see that those children can be independent of you and dependent upon God. That is your responsibility. And when an 18-year-old child doesn't know spirit, soul, and body, doesn't know how to scramble an egg, can't run the wash machine, you have failed. That's the truth. Now, there are children that don't catch on as quick. I know that. That's what prayer's about. That we take them to the presence of God. That we follow God and say, how can I bring this principle to pass? I'm absolutely amazed at senior hires who don't know anything about running the wash machine. You wouldn't do that to your child, would you? Send them off to college and they don't know how to run the wash machine. You know what happens? They come home and have what looks like a load of denim glazed towels because they put the towels in with the blue jeans. See, you have a responsibility. It says you're to raise them, you're to nurture them, you're to cause them growth. Anything you nurture is you provided an atmosphere to grow. If you nurture a plant, you provided a specific, you find out what kind of plant is this. All plants are different. We had a large plant given to us. We had it in the between the sunroom and the living room. It didn't do well. So the other day, I told Wayne, pull off the computer, find out what this plant likes. Well, this plant wouldn't like it in that spot. It's obvious that it wouldn't. And so we moved it to a spot, and I said, now, you'll be very happy here. Command you to be very happy here. Children are like plants. Some are petunias and some are onions. But all of them are going to grow strong in the Lord and the power of his might. They're going to grow because you know the will of God and you plant the will of God in them. You take time to find out what kind of plant is this I'm growing. John Osteen had five children. He said they were sitting in the balcony with their five children. They couldn't get them all to behave, and finally they left the service early. He said sometimes you have to line those little children up and say, you are a blessing. I command you to be a blessing. Not every child is low-key. Not every child is easygoing. But every child can be reached by the Spirit of the living God. And that's your job. Now, if I'm going to make them independent of me, it's a lifelong process. Independence, nurturing, is a lifelong process. It's that first 16 to 20 years, and probably 16, just 16, where you put what you know about God and what you know about life into them so that when they leave your home, they do not need you. Amen. Now, here's the difference. Listen to me carefully. It says, children obey, and the next verse says, honor. There is a difference in obedience and honor. It's not the same thing. Honor is to prize or to value. They no longer need you. They are well-trained. But they honor you all the days of their life. They love you. They adore you because you walked in love. You walked in the Spirit. You kept them nurtured. The word chastening is the same word, nurture. We go back to the chapter on chastening in Hebrews. It says we're running a race. And God is chastening us to see that we get to the finish line. And that's your job as a parent, to see that that child gets to the finish line. They know everything they need. Life has a physical, it has emotional, it has a spiritual side. And all of those things are incorporated into your job. You're to know what God is saying. You're going to nurture them spiritually, physically, and mentally so that when they grow up, they do not need you and they do know how to reach out and God meets their needs. You see that, don't you? And it's a process. And there may be moments of discouragement. Have you ever had a moment of discouragement where you want to say, it's just not working? It's working. It's working. It's working. The Holy Ghost is working. He's working. He's working. The Holy Ghost is working. He's working. He's working. He's working down inside. The Holy Ghost is working. If in him you do abide. If you abide in God, then God is working. God is bringing you the information that you need for your child that fits that little plant, whether it's a petunia or a zinnia. Now, a petunia is offended by sunshine. A zinnia loves sunshine. You have to know what you're dealing with. And you won't know unless God helps you to know, unless you're smarter than the rest of us. Now, it says, children obey, and they honor you all the days of their life. They keep coming back and back and back, and they honor you. They're independent. They know how to live life. My little grandfather, we'll talk about him, he's gone to be with the Lord. When my grandmother would go out of town, he couldn't even boil an egg. That's all he knew how to do. He knew absolutely nothing. He could do absolutely nothing. Here's an adult that can't be left alone. I understand not wanting to be alone. Well, are you in charge? If you're in charge, you know God and you're putting God in them. And you're taking time. Now, we were at a house, and the little girl was getting ready to go to bed, and the mother said, I usually put her to bed, and we read our book. She was real busy. She had a house full of guests, and I said, could I go read the book? She said, sure. So I went, and the little girl, I don't know how old she was, but she said, I want to read the first page, and she read fairly well, and then I read the second page. We just read two pages. That's all that we were supposed to do. It only took 5 minutes. And what kind of a big deal is that? It's not a big deal. Well, it's a life-changing deal. And then her mother came up and prayed with her, and I left. And left them to do that. There has to be a time when you put God into your children. Now, Joel has always been one to shoot for the top. He wanted a camera when he was a little boy. He wanted the $400 camera back when that was a real expensive camera. He wanted a bicycle that you buy in parts. You buy all the parts and put them together. We were a low-income family, and that was just far beyond my imagination that we're going to buy this bicycle piece by piece. But he insisted it was over $600. It's a phenomenal sum for a bicycle for a little kid. Joel was always like that. He always had, I thought they were delusions of grandeur, but I've seen over the years they're all coming to pass. So I said, you believe for half and Mom will believe for half. We had taught them faith. We taught them how to believe. They knew how to stand and believe for what you don't see, how to ask God and stand in thanksgiving, and God will meet your need out of his riches and glory. He knew how to do that. And you know what? He had his $300 before I had mine. It's amazing. Now, we live behind a canal and a body of water. You can't even get to our neighbors. We only have, if we ever see one in the backyard, we only have a waving. We call it that anointed wave. That's our ministry. Hi, how are you? Hi. Can't get there. Joel, one of the neighbors, came to the edge of the water, hollered over the fence, is your boy, is he big enough to mow? I need somebody to mow. And all of a sudden, Joel had his 300. Even my daddy's yard person couldn't mow or something. He said, send Joel over. I need somebody to mow. I said, Daddy, if I'd known you was going to pay Joel that much money to mow, I'd come myself. Life is about God. It's not about Little League. It includes Little League. It's not about Girl Scouts. It may include Girl Scouts. It's not about Girls Club. It may include Girls Club. It's not about dance lessons. It may include dance lessons. But life is about God. And the foundation of all life is God. And it says, you're to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You're to put God in them there to know what you know about God. And it's not the church's job. Thank God the church helps us. I'm so glad. Overseas, the thing that breaks my heart is the lack of ministry to children. Well, the first year we were in Scotland, the children were in the church. They were racing cars up and down the aisle and throwing paper airplanes. And nobody seemed offended by that but me. They finally took them out and put them somewhere, and I said, where are the children going? What are they going to be doing? And the lady in charge said, I don't know. I said, how many of them are there? She said, I think it was it's probably 150 of them back there doing something. As much as it's not the church's job, it breaks my heart when the church is not adding to what Mom's doing at home and what Dad's doing at home. The church has a part, and your church is doing its part. Are you doing yours? See, there comes a time when sitting down to read a scripture and pray with your children is not going to work too good. There came a time we had to give that up and trust God to continue on the work that we planted. But you have to see that that little plant is planted in the right kind of soil, that it's nurtured in God. Now look at Proverbs 22. My, thank God for the Spirit of the living God to help you. Oh, thank God, thank God. He helps us. He tells us what to do. He gives us information and knowledge that we don't have. Now, Wayne and I made some mistakes with our children. I know you're not surprised by that. We come from a very legalistic family. Both of our backgrounds are extremely law-oriented. We had a law. Everybody obeyed the law. And we raised them without mercy. I see that in their lives today. And when your children grow up, a lot of what happens to them is going to be your fault. And when I see them draw a line and not relinquish where mercy should be applied, that's my fault. Because that's the way I raised them. We were at the beach, and the bed they were sleeping on it was a sofa bed. It had been folded up for a long time, so when you unfolded it, it had these, you know, mountains in it. So they were real small, and they wanted to sleep sideways. But I was so legalistic, I wouldn't let them sleep sideways, because you never sleep sideways. You sleep from the top of that bed to the bottom of that bed. Your head's here and your feet here, and that's the way it is. And you get down there, and you lay down, and you hush up. And drawing such a strict line in life, I scarred them in some ways. Now, here's the good news. Almighty God can fix it. But don't give God a hard time and give him too much to do. You get it right. Get it right. Get it right. And you're going to pray and you're going to say, dear Lord, I don't know what to do, but you do. You know, God has the most creative ideas, and some things you're certain won't work, but God says they will. I believe in justice with mercy. I believe in principles with mercy. I believe in admitting when I'm wrong and say, Mama said no, but that wasn't right. Now, one of Joel's friends, his father came to the house one day and said he's taking his boys. He had all boys, taking his boys to the beach. Could Joel go? And I just had a perception that this man was a drinker. And I'm not talking about Coke either. So I asked him, are you going to be taking the boys and beer to the beach with you? Oh, yeah, he said. I said, Joel can't go. I'm sorry. That's my job. It's my job. I'm in charge. Wayne is in charge. We are in charge. And we have to make godly decisions. Now, Joel was not ever one to beg. I see children beg, and that baffles me. We taught our children not to beg. Listen to me. If you know God and you're going to nurture them in the Lord and you've prayed about your decision, then you cannot be persuaded to change your mind, and you should not yield or give in. If you yield or give in, it's saying, I thought I heard from God, but maybe I didn't. No child has the right to beg or plead once your decision has been stated. I'm going to say it again because I want you to get it. No child has the right to beg or plead once your decision's been stated. And that's easier for some children than others. But if they know you, and they know you pray, and they know you consider, and they trust you. Not long ago, there was a mother and a child talking in the foyer. And I don't know what the child said, but the mother said no. And the child said something else, and the mother said no. And the child said something else, and the mother said no. And the child said, okay. She just went merrily on her way. I thought, yes! Child that respected authority, that knew that mom had spoken. If you have spoken and you spoke where God speaks, and that's what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to bring the will of God into the life of their children. And if that wasn't so, it would say parents obey. If they knew the will of God, they wouldn't need you. They need you. They need you, and they need you to be right. They need you to be godly, and they need you to lay God's foundation in their life, and they need you to put God first in your life so that you can be an example and in their life. I used to stand Joel in the corner all the time. Everybody knows Joel knows that wasn't necessary. I was determined he was going to be absolutely perfect. By the time Suzanne came along, which was quite quickly, I'd given up perfection. Because she didn't have the same temperament he did. He was easier to mold. And one day I stood him in the corner and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, next time you stand him in the corner, stand him with his nose out so he can see the example you're giving him. And I knew I'd overdone it. See, God deals with you so that you can be right about your children. God's letting me know I'm too heavy-handed. He's bringing me to mercy. I believe in principle. I see a lot of mercy that's not really mercy. It's laziness. It's parents refusing to take a stand. I wouldn't call it mercy. Take your stand under God. Find out what God is saying. Matthew 5 says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. 5:27. Let your yea be yea. Yes is yes and no is no. See, and once I say no, you can't go to Mark's. See, you're in charge. You're discerning the will of God. You're finding out what's good for today and tomorrow. You're raising them. They're going to leave you, and they're going to know how to run the washer and how to pray, how to scramble an egg and how to petition God and stand in faith. They're going to know those things because you put them in them, because you did that, you and your husband working together. Now, those that don't have a husband, listen to me. You are not crippled because God is for you. And children raised in a one-parent home can be as godly as children raised in a two-parent home. Two parents is God's ideal. But if that's not what's working, you trust God, God will make the difference. I've seen it happen. I know some wonderful, wonderful children that hardly even know who their father was. That wasn't best for them, but their mother knew God, and she put God into them, and it worked for her, and it'll work for anybody else. That'll work it. Sometimes the world causes us to fall flat on our face. Oh, thank God for God helping us. Now look at verse 6. This verse won't work for everybody. I'm here to tell you it won't work for everybody. Train up a child, what? In the way he should go. Train him how? Who's going to know the way he should go? You are. You're going to know how he should go. You're going to know that. Train a child, what? Must be he doesn't know the way to go or he wouldn't need you. Isn't that right? Do your job. Be in charge. Be a merciful governor of children. The word train is the word narrow. I love that. I just love that. It says narrow up the child. I like it because children have very broad boundaries. Narrow up your child. Narrow up your child. You remember what it said? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. God's way is very narrow, but it's very merciful and it's very loving. Now, we were raised the strictest principles of Christianity. They weren't even principles of Christianity. They were man's principles added to Christianity. And I'm here to tell you, it didn't hurt me at all. Wayne Cumbie took me to my first movie after we were married. I had never seen a movie. I'd never played cards. He taught me how to play cards. He actually has polluted my life. Someone said, wasn't that awful? You know what? It turned out for my advantage. And yet I believe in some movies, not too many. And I'd play Go Fish if I felt like it. We weren't allowed to play Monopoly because you had to use dice. Dice were illegal and immoral. And Ashley and I played hours and hours and hours. I'm a Monopoly whiz. Used to beg for Monopoly because the other option that she liked wasn't one that I liked. I said, oh, no, Ashley, let's do Monopoly. That's my granddaughter. Who's in charge? Who's going to train them in the way they should go? Now, training has three prongs. It's like a fork with three prongs. If you potty train a child, the first thing, you do it for them. They have no responsibility. You're doing everything. The beginning of training is you're doing everything. You're discerning the will of God. You're discerning the principle of God. You're nurturing them in that principle. You're doing it all. You're doing everything. Then there comes a point where you're going to potty train them, and you're doing the most of it, but they're doing some things. Now, how you potty train a child depends upon, there are a lot of methods out there, but it depends upon what God deals with you would work. And everything, you can depend upon God. Some children are easy, and some children aren't at all interested, but it's a cooperative effort. Training is always a cooperative effort. I'll do it for you, then I'll do it with you. And then the third step is, you don't need me anymore. You're independent. You can do this by yourself. And if you have a 16-year-old that still needs you in the bathroom, you got problems. You didn't do right. Somebody didn't do right. Now, I always made the children's bed, but I always made them watch. We'd make that our ritual. You don't leave my house unless your bed's made. I'm just sorry, but that's just my rule. And you don't have to make yours if it doesn't bother you, but I absolutely would be tormented if I didn't have my bed made. How can you leave home with your bed unmade? That's what I want to know. Anyway, I made the bed for them. And then there came the time when they made half and I made half. I did work with them. I didn't remake their half either. When you redust their furniture, remake their half, you teach them, you put in them from head to toe. You are inadequate. You don't do a good job. You put so many wrong things in them. I don't care if their half looks awful. Do not touch it. You put great inadequacies in them. Just like you do when you said, you know we don't have any money, we can't do that. If you'll get this line of attack and say, we can't do that today, but I'll agree with you and God will meet our need. And God will bring a bicycle and a pair of skates, the latest movie, if it's a good one. You be sure you see them before they do. Use a little wisdom here. I was at a house, two girls were watching the movie, and they were 11, 12, I guess. And the one said, the other one said, okay, here's the spot where Daddy said to fast forward. I went, ah. So I looked to see what they were watching, what we were fast forwarding. I wanted to stand up and jump up and down on their sofa and say, Earth to Daddy, come here, Daddy. He almost had his head in the clouds to do something like that. You be sure you know what they're watching. You've seen it first. We don't watch any movies, parts has to be fast-forwarded. I said, we don't watch any movies if parts have to be fast-forwarded. You can forget it. You're responsible under God. Train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They can't obey you if you're wrong. Now, if I'm wrong, I'd say so. One time, Suzanne wanted to go with a friend, and I said no. I didn't think he had even mentioned it to Wayne, and Wayne said later, Suzanne said she wasn't going with Michelle. I said, no, I don't want her to go. I said, no. He said, I really think you made a mistake there, and I pondered it. Realized I did make a mistake. And I went back to her and I said, I made a mistake. I spoke too quickly. And certainly, I've called Michelle's daddy, talked to him. It's certainly all right for you and Michelle to do this together. And Mother was wrong. If you can't be wrong, you'll never be right. You write that down, underline. If you can't be wrong, you'll never be right. You have to be willing to know that you are human. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to have a frustrating day when you just don't feel well. And so you're going to be snappier, snippier, speak too quick. If you made a mistake, admit it. Now, it says you train that child. You narrow up their way. You're raising a child in God, and the way is not going to be as broad as the way of the world. It's going to be a narrow way. You narrow up that way. How narrow and what you do depends upon what God says to you. And you're going to do it for them. Now, the day came when Joel made half of his bed and I made half. And then the day came when I said, now, from now on, you make your bed by yourself. And if you have a really good week, Mama makes it on Saturday. That was when I was beginning to catch on to mercy, you know. And so I always made the bed on Saturday, and they made it Monday through Friday. I remember he sticking his little head out the door. He's seeing if I'm coming, but I'm not coming. I'm not coming. He has the skill to do it by himself. And I'm not coming. I did it for him. And I did it with him till he knew how. And I'm not coming. And he's not getting on the in my car or on the bus till it's made. Now, if you have a rule, stick with it. Make sure it's one that's important. Some rules are not as important as we've made them. And you make a mistake in taking such a firm stand. Now here, let me say this about the sexes. Joel was running the vacuum one day for me, and the little kid next door said, "Boys don't run the vacuum cleaner." So they do if their mother tells them to. When I teach marriage, I point out to husbands, if you don't know how to do some things, then you better have a $100 bill in the name of a maid in your wallet, because there's going to come the day when your wife is not going to be able, she's going to need you to help her. And that boy, you're training him so he can be a husband who knows how to help a wife that needs help. You're training him so he can be a husband who knows how to help a wife that needs help. That doesn't mean he's going to be the cook unless he decides to be a chef. It means he can scramble eggs or pour a bowl of cereal. It means he can run the vacuum. Wayne Cumbie can and will do anything he needs to do to keep our house running efficiently. If I'm going out to teach or I have to pray or we're overseas, he does a lot of things that most men would not do. He does that. He knows how to do that, and he does that so that the will of God can be performed. And the will of God in every household is peace. And if Mama needs to lay down and take a nap, Daddy needs to know how to do something. And if you don't teach that little boy how to do something, you've missed God again. And that doesn't mean it's going to be a lifestyle, unless they decide to be a nurse. I appreciate male nurses. I appreciate men in a lot of professions where it used to be a woman's profession. I appreciate them. I'm glad about it. Train up a child. Do it for them. Do it with them. They can do it by themselves. Don't correct their half. Don't redust. People that are perfectionists have a problem with that. Let's all say together, I will not, redust. I will not, redust. Is that painful for anybody? Now it says, when he's old, he'll not depart. People take that verse and they claim it for a child that's rebellious, that never had any training under God. It won't work. It works for those who put something into their child, who laid the foundation in God. Now, 2 years ago, when I was teaching this for a church, they asked me to do a lesson on children. And I was just pondering in the Lord about the plight of teenagers. And I heard from God very clearly. I said, what is wrong, Lord? What is wrong? What is wrong? I heard so clearly, I can't tell you how clearly I heard. And he said, you've allowed independence to precede maturity. That's a real important key. As your children grow, your goal is to make them independent of you and dependent upon God. When they leave your house, they should know how to trust in the Lord with all their heart, lead not their own understanding, and all their ways acknowledge Him, and He directs their paths. They know that. You put that into them. The church added to what you're doing. Whatever way God leads you to do it. A child doesn't drive. I don't know what the law says. It used to be you drove at 16. Is that right? Is that still the law? He doesn't drive at 16. She doesn't drive at 16 because everybody's doing it because the law says it's legal. You'll make a mistake. He drives because you and Daddy determine that he's mature enough to be on the road. And if he's not mature enough to be on the road, I know some 18-year-olds that could hardly, are not as mature as some 13-year-olds I know. If I saw them coming on the road, I'd stop at McDonald's and go inside. You're responsible for them and you're responsible. Are they mature enough? Joel was always a scaredy cat. You'll excuse me, I'm going to go about 10 minutes over, which I don't normally do. He was always a scaredy cat, and so I'm going to send him in to get a loaf of bread at the store. He absolutely couldn't do that. He's petrified, up and down. He just couldn't do that. So we pulled in front of the 7-Eleven. I gave him $2, and I said, it doesn't matter what the bread costs. Bread, you know, used to be cheaper than this. So it doesn't matter what the bread costs. It doesn't matter about the change. If you get the right change, you don't get the right change. And I'm right here. I can see you every step. The bread's right there. You go right there. You get the bread. This is an exercise that we felt to do. And I said, took him about 10 minutes to talk him out of the car. He just wasn't going to do that. Finally, he did it. He came in with fear and trembling. It was a good thing for him. It was a good thing for us. We determined that it was time to grow up in some areas. We supervised. He was never out of my eyesight. Never out of my eyesight. Is your child mature? Are you allowing some things because the world is doing it that your child's not mature enough to handle? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You're supposed to say no. Let's practice. Say no. I said no. And listen, if you train your child right, you shouldn't have to say no 50 times. If you had to say no 50 times, you haven't done all the work you need to do. A child is not independent until they're mature enough. You know, in the olden days, and we're not going back to the olden days, the old boy stayed on the farm till he was 25. And by the time he left home, he knew how to operate all equipment. He knew what crops were planted in what season, how to keep the cow alive if she got sick, all those things. They had a certain maturity in them before they left home. And today, all they know is how to run the video game, how to turn the TV on, how to keep the music up loud. You've missed it. You've really missed it. And I'm for video games in moderation and music at lower levels. I'm not against anything unless it's illegal, immoral, disrespectful. But I am for knowing my child and knowing what will work for them and what's best for them. And a child that spends 10 hours on a video game is not going to be prepared to walk with God. You're supposed to prepare them, to nurture them in the Lord, to prepare them to walk with God. And you're going to make some mistakes, and that's all right. You train them. If you train them, when they're old, they'll come back. Now, I was in the prayer room the other day, been sitting on this lesson for weeks and weeks. And they handed me a prayer request for a child. It was brilliantly worded. I don't know if Mama wrote it, who wrote it, but it was brilliantly worded. The needs of this child. And the next day it really stuck with my heart, and I prayed 2 or 3 days after that for this child. And I was just saying to the Lord, why is that? The heart of the wording of the child had to do with rebellion. And I was just saying, why is that, Lord? Why do children do that? And I said, I know children from fine homes who were taught the right things. And listen to me. Who were taught all the right do's and don'ts. And then I had a flash of light from the Lord. See, I can tell my children what to do and what not to do, and I can be right about what to do and what not to do. But if it becomes my rule and my law and not the laws of God, then when they depart, all they've done is depart from my rule, from my law, and mother becomes an old fogey who doesn't understand the times. And I thought, I had a flash about a particular situation. That's exactly what happened. The rules, that child was raised under all the right do's and all the right don'ts, but his parents never went to church and never acknowledged God, though they come from godly background. And all of the rules that they said were correct and right, but they were grounded in that's what daddy said, that's what mother said. And when they got tired of what daddy said, they got tired of what mother said, they went their own way and did some ugly things. And their conscience didn't work because conscience is based upon knowledge of God. Your conscience, your child's conscience is of the Spirit. It's not in the mind, it's of the Spirit. And it's based upon knowledge of God. It's based upon knowledge of God. And though they had the right rule, That rule was not laid on the foundation of thus saith the Lord. See, when you tell your children to obey, you can say, God gave me authority. God put mama and daddy in charge. Do not ever take authority on your own. Lay it at God's doorstep. He said it first. And then when they go astray, when they get old and they have other ideas, they'll know that they're looking at not at you, but at Almighty God and what He wants for their life. Joel's friends were going to a movie, and he wanted to go. He was driving. He wanted to go, and he asked them what they were going to see, and it was a movie we didn't approve of. And I said, Joel, Mama doesn't want you to see that. And he said, I can't see that. You know, Mom and Dad should take the blame. Let your kid off the hook. You take the blame. It's all right. You're big enough. So they said, well, they'd see this other one. And I said, that's all right. So he went. And about 10 minutes later, 15, he's back at the house. I said, I thought you were going to see the movie. He said, when I got there, they'd bought tickets to that first movie, and they thought if they'd already bought their ticket, that I'd just buy mine and go with them. You know what he did? Came home. You know why? Had God inside. He had God inside. If you have God, if you put God in them and you lay those principles on Almighty God, this is what God is saying. This is what God wants. Mama has prayed. Daddy has prayed. This is right. This is the will of God. This is the plan of God. You nurture them in the God. You want them to be independent. You want them to get to the end of the race. And when they get there, they can so turn loose of you, yet they won't. They'll honor you. And stand with God. And because he had conscience, if there's no foundation of God, the conscience does no longer work. Conscience is based upon some principle. It's compared with some principle. And if it's your rule, do you understand what I'm telling you? If it's your rule, you're just not up to date. You just don't understand. And they'll run from you and they'll not turn back. And you can't claim that verse about training if you didn't train them. And I want to say this to grandmothers. Listen to me. The time that you have with that children, put God in them. Put God in them. One little fella said he's getting ready to go to bed, and he said to his mother, sing to me like Grandma does. Grandma sings him to sleep in other tongues. Grandmas have a real big job they can do. Now, our Father, we thank you for every listening ear and how you would deal with them to apply your word to their life. It's not what I said or what we did that's important, Father. It's what you say to them through your word, that they absorb the godly principles and begin to put them in practice. And where they've missed it, Father, begin to shore up. It's not a matter, Father, of feeling guilty. It's a matter of doing a good job of starting today. And we thank you, Father, that this will make a difference in these families and these children. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen.